The following is from Little Rock Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. For more information, visit littlerockchurch.org.
We're going to continue in our sermon series this morning. We're looking at different accounts past the resurrection, or we're looking at passages that deal with a past resurrected life. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning and for a couple more weeks. And there's two passages I want us to go to. One is Luke chapter 5. If you can hold a finger there, that's where we're going to start. We won't come back to it, but I think it's important that we read it together. And then our main passage this morning is going to be John 21, verses 4 through 19. So Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and John 21, verses 4 through 19 are going to be our text. I'm going to read the Luke 1 through 11 first, and then hop over to John 21, 4 through 19, and then get going. So out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me as I read these texts out loud and you read them along in your copy, and then I'll pray and then you may be seated. Luke 5, verse 1. That's a horrible sound before someone preaches, by the way. But we all know how you feel. I'm going to do my best, and all God's people said. All right. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, some of Zebedee, and were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And then John 21, starting in verse 9. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were able to haul it in. Were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 143 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry out where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." May you be blessed by the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to follow Jesus, and we're thankful for the tender restoration of Peter to Jesus, and Jesus' masterful use of relationship and calling Peter to himself. Lord, help us to examine our lives this morning before and after the resurrection. Help us to not go back to old habits, but to live fruitful lives in the kingdom. For all this in Jesus' most precious name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we've come to one of the most famous stories in the ministry of Jesus past the resurrection. And if you know the story, you know that what caused this scene between Jesus and Peter is that Peter, shortly before Jesus was crucified, denied Jesus three times. He was asked, "Aren't you the guy that used to be around Jesus all the time?" And Peter said, "Oh no, not me, I don't know." And three times, "Aren't you the guy?" "Not me, not me." "Aren't no, not me." Three times, Peter denied Jesus. Not only were there three denials and three questions, but Jesus, when he called Peter, he was fishing. And then after the resurrection, Peter went back to fishing. Not only the similarities with the fishing, but Peter warmed himself by a fire the night that he betrayed Jesus. And here he finds himself warming himself against a different kind of fire. And I couldn't help but feel a little sorry for Peter this week, because this isn't the first time he's seen Jesus past the resurrection. He's seen Jesus a couple times. And the other times Peter saw Jesus after the resurrection, the issue of Peter's failing didn't come up. They weren't really recognized by Jesus. And I don't think in the other times that Peter and Jesus interacted, I don't think Jesus gave Peter an indication that he was going to bring this up. It's almost like growing up when I got in trouble at school and I saw Mom first and she would say, "Wait until your father gets home." And then she wouldn't talk to Dad right away, and I was hoping, she's not going to bring it up. She's not going to bring it up. She's not going to, I'm going to get away with it. And then come to find out, Mom never let it go. She was just waiting for the best time to talk to my dad. And if I can take a guess at Peter's attitude, it's definitely remorse, without a doubt. Peter is sorrowful. But he's also probably thankful up until this point that Jesus hasn't brought up his failures yet. He might have thought that since the resurrection, we're just going to kind of let everything slide. And yet here comes Jesus, tender as he is, restoring Peter. And I'm so thankful for Jesus here, because he doesn't do what you and I are prone to do, and that's to sweep things under the rug and pretend that the problems don't exist. Here Jesus takes the problem of Peter's failure and he faces it head on in love. See, one of the things we need to know about Peter is that after the resurrection, he went back to his lifestyle. When Jesus called him, he was a fisherman. And when he was called, his name was Simon, son of John. Jesus gave him a new name. Said, "You're going to be Simon Peter," which means rock. You used to be shaky, but you're going to be a rock for Christ. Not only that, but Christ is our rock. But he was there. There's a double play on the words there. That Peter, you were Peter, son of John. Now you're Peter, the rock. Simon Peter, the rock. Jesus comes back in this old scene, and look at what he calls Peter here. Verse 15 of chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Peter doesn't call Simon by his new name. He calls Simon by his old name. "Simon, I caught you fishing, son of John." Here's Simon, son of John. He's not catching men anymore. What's he doing? He's back to fishing. I guess I got to call him Simon, son of John now. It would have been a little bit of a dagger in Peter's heart. Very tender scene of what Jesus is doing, because he's not just calling him by his name. Jesus is confessing, "You've gone back from where you were. I called you to be a rock. And yet three times, as Jesus predicted, you denied. And now here you go back to catching fish." And I find a little bit of humor in this passage, because Jesus knows all things and he asks that question, "Do you have any fish?" And if you're a fisherman, that's either a great question to be asked or an awful question to be asked. Because Peter has no fish. I mean, if you're a fisherman, if you catch 20, 30, 40 fish, or if you're Bernie and you catch 100, what, 200-300 fish a day, right, Bernie? Then it's a good day. But if you're a fisherman and you catch no fish, it's a bad... I mean, just think from Peter's perspective. I can't follow Jesus. I can't catch fish. What am I to do? I mean, if you can't catch fish, that's not a great answer if you're a fisherman. In fact, I would contend that Peter might not even be a fisherman. He's just out for a boat ride with some nets. I mean, who gets called a fisherman if they're not catching fish? That'd be like a preacher who doesn't preach. Nah, you just like to talk a lot. But do you notice how Jesus doesn't restore Peter based upon Peter's productivity? His restoration was in the sole context of love. Peter, do you love me? Peter says, I've been a failure. I can't stay faithful. I can't fish. I have put my foot in my mouth time and time again. And Jesus comes back, yeah, but do you love me? I talked with a lady this week who grew up in a church that was very legalistic. She doesn't go here to Little Rock Church. But it was the kind of church that liked to argue about stuff. And it was the kind of church that liked to blackball other Christians about who's in and who's out. And she said in her small town that she grew up in, 100 yards from their church's facility was another church's facility of the same denomination, but they couldn't get along because they all liked to argue about who was in and who was out and who had their checklist of who believed right. And she said, we had it right growing up. And she confessed in her journey with Christ, she's no longer there. She's not that way anymore. That's not who her faith was. But back then, everyone had everything right. But she said they didn't really love Jesus. They had things down, but they didn't love Jesus. Now, I think some of us need to be reminded that this morning. Because all the work that we have to do needs to be done in this question, do you love Jesus? All the preaching that we do needs to be done in the context of do you love Jesus? All the church planning that we take part in needs to be done in the context of do you love Jesus? The nursery work and the child care and the food ministry, everything we do needs to be done in this question of do you love Jesus? That's the question that centers us. Because there are a lot of people who have moral, upright lives but do not love Jesus, our Savior. I mean, imagine Peter wanting to throw in the towel. He can't catch fish. He can't stay faithful. And some of you might be like Peter this morning, paralyzed by failure. You sort of live in a tension in your life of, I would have, I could have, I should have. And it might have been something that happened 20 years ago, 20 days ago, or even 20 hours ago. Some of you in this room wonder from time to time about decisions you made. You were taught that divorce is the unforgivable sin. Maybe not explicitly, but implicitly, some of you were taught that divorce is the unforgivable sin. And you got divorced. And it lingers in the back of your mind still to this day if there is room for you in the kingdom. Or it might have been an affair or affairs or pornography. Or you might have been stealing from your company for years and even now no one knows. You might be the kind of person that no one knows in this room, no one really knows what you're like behind closed doors, and you wonder, is there room for you? Would Jesus treat me the way that he treated Peter? Because you grew up in a church that had unacceptable sins and acceptable sins, and you've done some of the unacceptable ones. Gossip's okay, and I like to gossip. I'm pretty good at it. You should come talk to me about it sometime. But the unacceptable ones, you've crossed that line and you wonder, is there room for me? If that is you, I just want to ask you, Little Rock Church, do you love Jesus Christ? If you do, then there's a place for you at the table. Do you love Jesus? Then there is room for you in the kingdom of God. Do you love Jesus? Then God won't withhold his love for you. You are loved. How did Peter respond when he figured out it was Jesus? Verse 7. I love this. Then that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. Most of us, when we go swimming, what do? We take shirts and clothes off. What does Peter do? He puts more clothes on. And from a big guy, I like that quite a bit. When I go swimming, what are we going to do? I'm going to be like Peter, going to put more clothes on and save the people from embarrassment. Peter puts on more clothes. Why does he do that? Because in Middle Eastern culture, it was rude to go to your superior not fully dressed. And so Peter, when he recognizes that it's Jesus, the affections of his heart come alive, and he is admitting, not just in his words, but in the way he acts, that Jesus is my Lord and superior, and I can't go to him improperly dressed. I'll swim through the whole ocean fully clothed if that's what it takes to go meet Jesus. I love that scene, that Peter is kind of, it's this dichotomy of proper, and yet you got this fully clothed grown man swimming in the sea. It's a good picture. Because when he goes swimming and he gets dressed, he's telling Jesus, "Jesus, I still want to be your guy. I still want to be the rock." I mean, it's a telling thing of Peter's heart in this scene. And when they got on land, they did what they couldn't do by themselves, and they caught a lot of fish, which is what happened the first time that they met Jesus. And then after they finished breakfast, Jesus pulls Peter aside to have this talk. And we have three questions, three confessions, and three commissions that Jesus gives to Peter. And the first question is rather penetrating because Jesus asks, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these?" Lots of commentators have speculated what these are when Jesus said, "Do you love me more than these?" But I think Jesus means these other disciples. "Peter, do you really love me more than these guys?" Because remember, Peter said a lot of different things. Way back in John 13, 36, it says this: "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you.' Then Jesus said, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times.'" I mean, Peter was the kind of guy that would probably say a lot, "Jesus, I love you more than anybody. I love you so much, Jesus, that I will die for you." These guys, who's going to be the first in the kingdom? It's going to be me. "Jesus, I love you more than these." So when Jesus asked this question of Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" To me, the thing that makes the most sense is, "Jesus, Peter, you've said a lot of junk. Do you really love me more than these?" And Peter has a unique response, because he doesn't come back and say, "Yeah, I love you more than these." He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," period. He doesn't say, "I love you more than these." He says, I love you, period. Peter can't say right now that he loves Jesus more than these. There's nothing within the life of Peter that Peter has done that Peter can point to and say, "Jesus, look at what I've done. Look at how I followed you. Look at how I've tried my best. Look at what I've done." All Peter says is, "You know that I love you." Do you see what Peter did there in his response? He didn't plead his actions. He pleaded the very heart of Jesus. He's not able to plead the things he's done. What he pleads is, he's saying, "Jesus, you know that I love you." He doesn't plead his actions, he pleads the heart of Christ. And if you find yourself in need of being restored to God this morning, would you plead the knowledge of Jesus to the Father? Would you rest in the fact that Jesus knows? You don't have anything to prove to me or anyone else, but you need to know if you love Jesus. Jesus knows, and he loves you, and he wants to restore you, and he does restore you. I mean, that's the thing. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Jesus, you alone know that I love you." That's the emphasis of the text. I can't prove to you that I love you more than these guys, but you know, the only thing I can prove is your heart. The only thing I can prove is what you know. I can't prove my worth to reconcile myself to you. The only thing that can reconcile myself is you. You know that I love you. Three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you've sat through many sermons or studied this passage much, you know that there's different words for love. I think sometimes preachers have taken too much with the use of the word love in this passage, because John in his gospel will often use the words for love interchangeably. It's not always so cut and dry as sometimes we like to make it. But there's the agape kind of love, which is the self-sacrificing godly love. And there's also the philo love, the brotherly love. And there's other kinds of love, but those are the two words that are used here. And Jesus, when he asks the first two times, he uses the agape form of the word. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with the godly self-sacrificing way? And Peter doesn't respond with the use of agape. He responds with the word of philo. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me in a godly way? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you as a brother. Jesus says, does it twice. He says, Peter, do you love me in a godly way? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you as a brother. Two times like that. Jesus asks about agape love. Peter responds with philo love. And what does Peter do? And then on the third time, Jesus switches it up. And he uses the word that Peter uses. He says, do you philo me? Do you brotherly love me? And that's when Peter breaks down. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you philo me? He uses a different word. Not do you agape love me, but do you brotherly love me? And then Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. He grieved. Peter is upset by this third question. Not just because it's the third time, even though it is. There's the symbolism of the three times you deny Jesus, three times you're going to get asked. There's that obvious symbolism. But I believe that the deeper grief of Peter is that Jesus says, do you in a godly way love me? You know that I love you as a brother. Peter, do you love me in a godly way? Jesus, you know that I love you as a brother. Third time, Jesus is saying, Peter, do you really love me as a brother? And that was the question that just cinched the heart of Peter. Peter, do you really love me like a brother? Really? Do you love me in a godly way? Jesus, I love you as a brother. Do you really love me as a brother? And that's when Peter just broke down. Peter lost it. Lord, I know you know everything, and you know that I love you. This is off the record this morning. This is also for free. But I want to say something. I want you to know I'm still thinking this issue through, so I could be wrong. And if I am wrong, please don't point it out to me. Just smile and nod. I'm teasing. I'm thinking this through. I haven't landed here yet. I'm just thinking this through. It hit me this Friday, and I'm still processing it. So often when we think of repentance in Christianity, we think of the idea of being sorry or even turning the other way. And those are good things. We need to be sorry for sin. We need to turn the other way. David was very sorry when he committed sin with Bathsheba. We have a whole psalm about it where David said, Lord, beat me against the rocks. Wipe me clean. But do you see that Peter's restoration and repentance here isn't about Peter's depth of being sorry for what he's done? His restoration is in the context of his love for Jesus. And so often I've heard this message, I probably preached it, that to be repentant means to be sorry. But the more I thought about it, the more I think I've concluded that I don't think God is after us groveling in the dirt for sorrow. I think he's after us to love Jesus Christ. Because it's an entirely different question for Jesus to ask Peter. Peter, are you sorry for what you've done? Peter, are you really sorry for what you've done? I mean, Peter, how sorry are you for what you've done? But Jesus doesn't ask that question for his repentance. Loved ones, you can be sorry for the mistakes you've made and not love Jesus. That's my point. You can be in a jam and in the dirt and be struggling because of the predicaments you've created and not love Jesus Christ. So I don't think being sorry is necessarily the predicator for restoration to God. That's why I think Jesus asks these three questions in the way he does. Now I say that we need to keep these two issues Sin is awful, awful business. And we need to be sorry when we sin. We need to be ashamed of sin. There is nothing that sin ever fixed. It has separated us from God, and the wages of sin is death. It's awful, nasty stuff. But Jesus doesn't come back to Peter three times and says, "How sorry are you? Are you really sorry?" He says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And I think love for Jesus Christ is the foundation of our repentance. Because you can be sorry for things you've done and still not love our Savior. So I want to ask you the question that Jesus asked Peter. Do you love Jesus? See, some of you this morning are holding on to something and feel like second-class Christians in the church because of maybe things you've been taught, maybe things you've read in the Bible and you've deduced it in not a helpful way. We take things sometimes out of context, or we find a couple verses and we just run with it. And you just feel like a second-class citizen. You've suffered long enough, and you're sorry, and I know you're sorry, but that's not the question. The question is, do you love Jesus? And if you do, then go serve His church. In fact, the three commissions by Jesus show that Jesus trusts Peter. I mean, it'd be easy for me if someone like Peter messed up against me. I could say things, you know what? I'm going to keep you on the team, but I ain't going to put you at bat. Because I don't trust you. But Jesus doesn't do that with Peter. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "You know that I do." "Then you serve my church. You love me through the church. You serve my people." I thought this week about John Newton. Firstly, because I had a craving for Fig Newtons. And then after I discovered he's not the guy who created them, I found out, it's just the way God brings things together sometimes, I found out he's the writer of the song Amazing Grace. Many of you know that he was a slave trader. He was not a good guy. He had guns on his ships. He had guns pointed at the slaves on the deck in case there was an uprising. I don't know about you, but I would never have guns pointed at a wooden ship. I'm not a shipbuilder, but that bad guy. Bad guy. And yet God took a hold of his heart, and he changed his heart to where he became influential to people like William Cowper and William Wilberforce. And in 1807, the slave trade in England was abolished. And then he wrote this song. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home.'" Imagine this guy as he writes this. Of all the people that he sold and bought and traded. And he writes this verse. "The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." I think the reason John Newton is able to write those lyrics is because he came to face with Jesus, who said, "John, do you love me?" And then there was still room for slave trader John Newton to become the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. If there is room for the slave trader in the kingdom of God, there is room for you. I doubt anybody in here is a slave trader. If you are, we need to talk. We got things to talk about. But if God can take the life, if Jesus Christ can take the life of John Newton and restore him to abolish the slave trade in England, he can do the same for you. So the question, I'll close with this, that Jesus asked Peter, do you love him? If you do, then serve his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our good God. And I thank you for the restoration of Peter. Lord, help us to love Jesus with everything about us. And help us to be restored. Help us to walk appropriately. Help us to love. For all this in Jesus' most precious name, amen.